May. So we'd like to see her get rid of that cane here soon. So I know she wants to, too. We appreciate it. Didn't stop her from serving, though, and stop her from coming and be a part of Sunday school class and the choir and things like that. So you keep her in your prayers. Nehemiah chapter number 3. Nehemiah chapter number 3. Tonight we're going to be talking about building the wall together. We've gone and looked a little bit in the book of Nehemiah, and then we have been through chapter 1, chapter number 2. Nehemiah had a burden, you know, and a lot of us get burdens. All of us see that there's needs, but Nehemiah does something about this burden. He seeks God in prayer. It says he fasted, and he was willing to be used by God. And we saw how God has orchestrated this each step of the way, brought him to Jerusalem to build this wall, and he encourages people, he gets people motivated, and then he faces some real criticism at the end of chapter number 2. We see that response. Chapter number 3, if you look at it, and I know some of you, when you're getting ready and you know we're going to preach about a certain passage of Scripture, some of you try to read ahead of time and keep up with the story and things like that, and you get to chapter number 3, it looks like one of these chapters in the Bible that you could be tempted to skip over. Come on, I know both of us, probably all of us, have looked at these passages of Scripture sometimes and says, so-and-so beget, so-and-so, and so-and-so beget, so-and-so, a bunch of names that you're going to mispronounce anyway, and really, what's the point? And this is a long list of names here, but inside these names, it's telling where the families worked as they built at the wall. Each family was positioned at a different gate. And if you're a student of the Word of God or the Bible, you'll realize something. God never does anything by accident. And if God wanted us to read these names and learn from them, you know what? These lists that may seem mundane has information that can help us. And there's a lot of things from chapter number 3 we could get out of. And I wanted to just encourage you tonight with some things about building the wall together. You know, our theme verse that we chose for the week is found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. I think it's on the screen behind me. It's a theme verse. When we did it, started having themes for the year, the theme was striving together. I think it was our first one. But, you know, only let your conversation, this talks about your way of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, referring that our life, our manner of life, the way we live, is a representation that God has changed us, that he's made us a new creature, and that we're living in a way that honors him. And Paul is saying to his church of Philippi that he loves, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, no matter who's watching you, no matter who's there, he says, I may hear of your affairs. Once again, doing something that people will take notice of for the glory of God, says that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, it's this idea of working together and building together. We talk about rising up and building, talking about building our Christian lives, talking about growing. When it comes to our own spiritual lives, you know, those are things that we have to do, but we can do this together, because you know what's going to happen? As we build up our spiritual lives, our church will be built up, and we will give God glory and honor for what happens in this place. So let's go back to Nehemiah chapter number 3. That's the reason why we chose that theme verse for the week, as you're learning it. You know what? We should be of one mind. We should be of one spirit. And we should be striving, which means putting forth physical exertion. For what? For the faith of the gospel. So there's a purpose here. So you come to this chapter number 3, and in all reality, it's like I said, there's a lot of long names. They're talking about building and repairing 10 different gates here. And the first thing when I read through this passage of Scripture, I was asking the Lord to help us. You know, the first thing I see in here is that, you know, Nehemiah saw this need. He saw a need, and he did something about it. And I think one of the greatest problems in Christianity today, it's not just here at our church, but throughout all America and probably throughout the world, is the fact that many Christians have grown indifferent to meeting needs. They have grown indifferent to the needs that are around them. We become too busy. We just don't feel the burden. We just don't feel like God's speaking to us. And the great thing about Nehemiah chapter number 3 is that we're going to see groups, all different types of groups, joined together to do the work of God. Their hearts were touched by God, and they were willing to be involved in the work. And many times when we come to this fact that we see needs, I think we would be blind to sit there and we'd be swallowing what the world is trying to tell us, that we live in a better society, things are getting better, things, and when it just seems like wickedness is just reigning in the world today and darkness is all around us, and when we as Christians and as believers see there is needs, either that or we've put our head into the sand. The seeing the problem, seeing the need isn't the issue. We just become indifferent to actually meeting these needs, seeing how God is going to use us to meet these needs. We become so busy and that we miss out working and building together for the glory of God. So tonight I'd like to look at this team concept, this team of working together. These are principles that will not pass away. And these are just three simple things that we're going to find in this passage of Scripture. I am not going to put you through the torture of me reading all these verses, because you know I can't even say just normal names right, much less say all these 32 names right. But we will refer back and forth to the Scriptures here. But there are some things I think that would be really good in this passage to help us understand about us building the wall together, help us about building our lives together for the glory of God. The first thing I want you to see, point number one, is the description of the workers. The description of the workers. If you go in here, you're going to see different people from different areas all coming together for one purpose, that's for the glory of God, and to build the wall. The first group I want you to see here is the priests. It shows in verse number one, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests, and they built it, the sheep gate, they sanctified it and set up the doors of it. Now, so the first thing you see here is the priest. They lead the way. This is the spiritual leadership that is present there. The high priest and his brethren, the spiritual leadership was willing to roll up their sleeves and work. The spiritual leaders of the church, the people that we would probably look at, my family and the Crutchfield family is the one that maybe feel like God is called to a full-time ministry, and those that maybe hold positions in the church. Once again, I don't think one is any more valuable than another. God has called us to different things, but they should be willing to work. They should be willing to do. They should be willing to go out and roll up their sleeves. Now, I know you go to Acts chapter number 6 and you say, well, the deacons, you know, they talked about giving themselves over to prayer and they should give themselves over to study of the Bible. And that is work. But you see here as an example, there was a job that needed to be done. And you know what? In that job, you know what happens? They got out and they worked. And I want us to understand that we should never think that we have risen up to such a great level or such a position as maybe a Sunday school teacher or as a deacon or some type of leader to where we think that no longer do we have to help build. Jesus Christ himself said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So if we're giving description to workers, it starts right here. It starts with leadership. We should all be willing to get involved, and that includes leadership. I enjoy hearing the story about Hudson Taylor. Two young missionaries came, and where it came to the spot where they were working, and this aged minister, they were excited about working with this missionary. He'd been there for many years. And the sewage system where they were staying at got backed up. And they began arguing. One said, you know what, I have more education than you. I don't need to go clear the branches and the tree limbs out. I think you should do it. The other one says, I've been here longer in China. I think that you should do it. And they would go back and forth about who was going to do this messy job. And while they were arguing, Hudson Taylor goes down and does it. You know what? We should never get to this point where we think we're too good to do something. We should never get to the point that we think we're too high and mighty to maybe change a diaper or clean a toilet. Servant leadership does not argue about who should do it. They instead find a way to get things accomplished. And I want to encourage you with that. And once again, so you see, the first person we try to talk about is me. I hope that you don't think that you have a pastor that doesn't do anything. Now, it's different forms, different work, different times. But I should be putting in just as much time and effort in the ministry, if not more. And that's why I try to lead by example here. Philippians chapter number 2. You know, what does it say about Jesus? Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took on the form of a servant. This is where servant leadership, spiritual leadership here, begins with willing to serve others. And that's a good test, a litmus test. Do I think I'm too good to do something? Now, once again, different talents, different abilities. You know, some people might be accomplished. I know that. Everything works and fits, but it's our mindset that we're talking about here. This wall needs to be built, and I think it's great that they begin with talking about the high priest of the day. The high priest of the day said, I'll take a job and I'll do it. Second thing I want you to think about is the pardon. The pardoned. You say, what were you talking about? Look what it says in verse number 2 here. And next unto him buildeth the men of Jericho. And next to them built it Zachur, the son of Imri. Now, we think about the story of Jericho. I know what comes to my mind, probably comes to most people's minds. It's the walls of Jericho, and it's those walls tumbling down. But if you go and you study the passages of Scripture, it talks about how the people of Jericho, the person who was going to rebuild that wall, was going to lose his son for trying to rebuild it. And then his next child also was going to die based off of that. You know what they were? They were an accursed people. They were people that were cursed by God. But I think this is beautiful that, you know, there's someone who has put their faith and trust in God and became a proselyte of the Jewish nation and believed in God. And where are they at? They're right there working right beside the high priest. I think that's awesome. When we think about the description of the workers, I want you to see that this cursed people, that when people turn to Jesus Christ, they are given an opportunity to serve. And the reality of it is, that's all of us. We're all sinners saved by grace. We've been given this privilege and opportunity to serve the King of Kings, the one who has actually died for us. And now God says, not only have I saved you, I've got a job for you to do. And it's a privilege to serve. And that's, I think it's kind of neat. You see these high priests, the spiritual leadership, and then you see the pardoned, those who have been saved, those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ in our day and dispensation. They're there. They're working. Next on, I want you to see is verse number 8. Next unto him repaired Uzziah, the son of Harmahalah, the goldsmith. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the, whatever that word is. Anybody want to help me? There you go, apothecaries. And fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. I knew how to say that word. I just needed to hear it. You know. So what do you have here? So you have the professionals. You see, number one, the first person is the goldsmiths, the jewelers. And then you see the person there is referring to the pharmacists, those that dealt with the medicine. So what we have here is we got a guy who was a pharmacist and we got a guy who was a jeweler. You know what they're doing? They're building a wall. They're laying brick. They're hanging gates. They're doing work that they normally would not do. I don't know about you. I don't know a lot of jewelers that will probably make good brick masons. Don't know a lot of pharmacists. Now, once again, I know there's some, I'm sure, that probably could hang a gate, at least this type of gate, this type of work. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Everybody's included here. That no one said, okay, well, I have this trade, this occupation. I don't need to go build the wall. No, this was a spiritual need. God had touched their heart. They all got together and they all worked together. They said, here's a wall that needs to be built. God has sent this Nehemiah to come help us to build together and work together. That even those professional people, the people that maybe wear suits and ties to work, took their ties off and went and did some work. You say, Pastor, there wasn't suits and ties back then. I'm sure they wore different robes. I mean, there's different ways of clarifying. There was ones that you would work in, and there's ones you would go to be a pharmacist in, I'm sure. They picked up the pick and the shovel, and everyone got involved. One preacher put it this way, an average church service is like a modern-day football game. There is 50,000 out-of-shape people in need of exercise cheering 22 people that are in desperate need of rest. There is everybody here is watching while there is a few that is just exhausting themselves. And I don't want to say that that's the way it is here at the church, because I know we have a lot of people that work, a lot of people that give, a lot of people who put forth their efforts. But here's the thing. We just can't diminish this. This is true. This is the next passage, this next chapter here. They work together. No one said they were too spiritually minded to do work. No one said that they were too bad of a sinner to be able to serve. No one said that my job's too important to serve, except for one group, the prideful. Look what it says in verse number 5. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. There's going to be some that don't work. unfortunately, these are the probably the aristocrats of the day. These are the ones that are involved with all the social activity and the what they would consider the beautiful people of the day. They were too good. And you know who missed out? They missed out. The people that are right next to something great being done. I mean, right here, they are building this wall at record time. God has spoken their heart. God has answered their prayers. They are facing tremendous opposition away from the devil. And you know what? They said, nope, we're not going to do it. So, well, Pastor, what's the big deal? They still got the benefit from the wall. Well, God kept it as a record. I mean, God sees it. God knows it. God even put it in his word. He says, there's some people inside this group. They didn't want to help. And I can imagine that the people of that day in the least knew who these people were. And so I want to encourage you. Pride is what probably stopped them. They did not want to get involved. And we got to remember, it is a privilege to serve God. D.L. Moody once said, we may be too big for God to use, but we will never be too small for God to use. We might think so highly of ourselves that we cannot do something God wants us to do, but we will never be too humble to say, God, look at you and say, I can't use that person. All kinds of people are getting involved here. Just like you and me, he used all types of people. He uses us to be part of the work in the day and time we live in. And you see the description of some of these people. You can go through and you can read it, and maybe some of you already have, and some are going to look forward to reading it later. There's different areas they come from. There's different people that come from. These are just four of the different groups that you can see, you can learn, that they build the wall together. And that's, I think, it's fantastic to think that, as we learned this morning, Jews and Gentiles come together in the church under the body of Christ. Not only Jews and Gentiles, the rich and the poor, the smart and the not so smart, the different, you know, everything can come together to work together. Point number two is, I want you to see the organization of the work. The organization of the work. These are principles that if we would place and have in our mind when we're considering for a Christian life and a Christian service and a Christian work, if we'll say, hey, I don't think I'm so spiritually minded, I can't help do this, or I think that I'm too much of a professional, I can't really do this, or I'm too much of a sinner, there's no way I can have a part, or I just think I'm too good. If we have these principles and think every one of us need to get involved in the work of the Lord, second thing is the organization of the work, the preparation involved. The preparation involved. Look what it says in verse number 2. And you'll see throughout the whole entire chapter. And next unto him buildeth the men of Jericho. And next to them build it. In a way it shows us there's organization that's involved. There's one thing that I really don't like. I don't like being unorganized. Sometimes I am. You go up there and look at parts of my office and you'll be like, how can he say that? That's hypocritical. I just hate being unorganized. And you know, you think when there's a work day, when there's something to be done, I always type person likes to plan things out. Okay, so-and-so is going to, we're going to have so-and-so help with this and we've got to get this done and we need the preparations here. There's no sense for us to have people run back and forth to the store. Let's try to have everything here. Now, I know that doesn't always work that way. You know, this part and this part. Organization. And you see what through this whole story, Nehemiah had to stay up and says, okay, I want this group to work on this city gate. I want this group to work on this gate. I want this group to work on this gate. And I want this. And they work next to each other. And there's organization that's involved here. So, Pastor, what are you getting at? You know, it's important to understand that sometimes work days doesn't work that well because somebody will say, hey, I don't want to do that. They'll be like the people in number 5. I want to go do something else. You listen to Wesley back there, he'll tell you the story about the first time we worked together on a work day. It is a complete lie, just so you know. It's a complete lie. So me and Wesley, I don't know why Pastor Thompson put me in the first day I worked with Wesley. Maybe nobody else wanted to work with him. I don't know, but I was there, and I dug a hole that day. It just wasn't good enough for Wesley. So, but there are certain people that would look and say, no, you know, and I understand certain people have certain talents and different things like that. Let us know that. If you're going to come and serve, come ready to serve and help and do things. It's not like the idea that the problem is that one person needs. No, there needs to be a variety, a spread out, so that way we can accomplish the greater good. Not everyone can be the person that's in charge. It's a privilege just to get involved. You know, if Nehemiah had this problem of saying, hey, I want to do everything, I want to get all the glory, nothing would have gotten accomplished. No man will ever be a leader and want to get all the credit. The we just got to look at it. It's a privilege to get involved and let God get the glory. And that's what happens here. They're all there and they're all working. It's not somebody saying, hey, look at me. I want this. I want that. No, it's about the organization of the work, the personal cooperation that's involved. Take your Bible to look at chapter number 4 and verse number 6. This is something we'll highlight next week also. But chapter 4, number 6, the Bible says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. And look at this next phrase, and I like this. For the people had a mind to work. It's exciting in the church when people have a mind to work. It's exciting when they say, okay, what can we do for the glory of God? We'll put it this way. It's exciting inside a house when people have a mind to work. Wouldn't you agree, moms? When everybody's together and says, okay, let's get this done. Let's get accomplished. That don't ever happen. Well, that doesn't always happen at a church. Unfortunately, that doesn't always happen at work. You know, how many times people that are in management level or even people who just hire people to help do different things say, people today just don't want to give an honest day's worth of work. They want to call out sick for whatever reason. They had the cooperation of the people. You don't see people, except for the verse number 5, one, the prideful people, you see people saying, okay, what is it you want me to do? In a little while, we're going to look at things called the dung gate. Who's going to want to work there? Nobody is. The fish gate, they're going to smell bad. You know, there's things there that we don't want, but you don't see them complaining. They were a personal cooperation. I want you to see the powerful commendation here in chapter 3, verse number 19. Chapter 3, verse number 19, it's recorded, and next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going to the armory at the turning of the wall. And keep on going, verse number 20. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabbaiah, earnestly repaired the other piece. You see that commendation there, earnestly repaired. He was doing his work with great earnest. That's a powerful commendation. When you see somebody doing well, you know, praise him for it and thank them for it. Once again, they don't do it for the glory, but thank God that God put that on somebody's heart. And you see them serving and struggling and pushing forward. Next thing I want you to see is performance until completion. You go through this whole chapter, and besides all the goofy names, and besides built next to or next to this, you'll see a couple of words, the word built and repaired. They finished what they were doing. They didn't just go and they didn't just build until they felt like it. They didn't get build until they got tired. They didn't build until they met resistance. They kept on doing it. They completed it. These are just basic principles that you see in the book of Nehemiah. He had that God used this group of people to build this wall in record time, and they completed it. It's being faithful. Being faithful, not just because we get tired, and people do get tired. Being faithful, not just because you face hardships, because we will face hardships when we're trying to grow in the Lord. It's the importance of finishing the job. At the beginning of the year, some of you made commitments around the altar or at your seat saying, you know what, I want to grow, I want to learn, I want to read my Bible, I want to memorize verses, I want to change certain things. Have you completed it? The year's not done yet. We got a long way to go with this year. We have so much more ground we could cover. The third thing, and I think this is really cool, we're not going to spend all night because we could spend a couple hours talking about it, but just want to kind of whet your interest about this, the 10 different gates. There's 10 different gates here. Every single gate can picture a part of a Christian life. Say, Pastor, you're stretching on some of these. Well, you know, I think this is kind of a neat study. You can go and you can learn of it. But I think all these 10 different gates can represent different areas of our Christian lives. And maybe if you want to jot some of them down and, you know, do some of your own studying on them, some different preachers look at it different ways. Commentators said, well, I think this one refers to this. But I think these are 10 different things about the interpretation of the 10 gates that are built around Jerusalem here. First thing I want you to see is the sheep gate. And I see what it says in verse number 1. They rose up with his brother and the priest, and they built it the sheep gate. It begins and ends with the sheep gate. That's the beginning and ending of our Christian life. The Bible talks about the shepherd and talks about how the Lord is the shepherd. No one's going to get into Christ without coming through Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd. He's the gate in a sense. No one's going to get there. Remember back in Bible times when the shepherds would go, they would put them into a cave. And many times in this cave, they would lay across the entrance so that way no sheep can get out. But more importantly, no one can get in. And the sheep gate here is a representation of what salvation is. Is when we've come into Christ, when we've come into the fold, we have to go through Jesus Christ to get into that fold, and it represents salvation. The second thing you want to see is found in verse number 3, is the fish gate. Now, once again, that fish gate is something that probably would smell a little bit. You know, you're getting walking around, you smell, hey, there we must be getting close to the fish gate. And I know some people might not mind that smell of fish. The fish gate. Well, what does that represent in our Christian life? One of the first things you can tell when a person gets saved, they want to tell somebody else. We are fishers of men. God has called us. He says, he told a few of the disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I will make you. It's God doing the work in our hearts. It's not us making ourselves. It's God working in our hearts, allowing God to work in our hearts to make us fishers of men. So another step in our Christian life is telling other people about Jesus Christ. Third thing I want you to think about is the old gate. You see that in verse number 6. Why is it called the old gate? Well, it's because it's the oldest gate in Jerusalem. And I think this reminds me of the old paths. Jeremiah 6:16 talks about the old paths. And when we make a decision, are we going to follow God's way or our way? Verse number 13, you see this called the valley gate. The valley gate. And it's the lowest gate, lowest point. Verse number 13 talks about this valley gate. And if you're a Christian, you're going to realize you're going to go through some valleys. The Christian life sometimes involves valleys. These trials are part of the Christian life. If you're going through a valley, if you're going through a trial, it is not abnormal. God even tells us in His Word that if we're going to live godly, we're going to face persecution. And many times that there's trials and valleys that happen to all our lives. That's a part of the Christian life. Think about the dung gate. And then you say, oh, the dung gate, what? How in the world can you bring that? Well, the reality of it is sometimes in a Christian's life, when they allow sin to come in their heart, it stinks. Sometimes when we look in our heart, and there's something that stinks in our heart. And we have to get that right. We'll say, how do you get that right? Well, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a part of our Christian life where we get rid of the stink in our life and we get rid of the sin that's causing a stink in our life. And it's a messy place. And sometimes Christians have a messy spot in their life. And you know what? They had to get it cleaned up. Where do they go for that? They go to 1 John 1:9. They go to Jesus Christ. They go to God. The Bible says if we confess and forsake, that's the one we're going to find mercy. But I want to remind you, at this dung gate, it probably wasn't everybody's favorite place to work. And just a reminder, no one probably wanted to do that job. But you look in verse number 13, there's people there doing it. You know, I try to think of different ways to try to bring this out. But the reality is there are certain jobs that God has called us to do that other people might not want to do or could not understand it. I know there's certain people that could not work with certain age groups. And they shouldn't, because God hasn't given that gift. You should give them a love for the people. You should pray for them. But there are certain people that God puts at different spots, different gates. Next one you think about is the fountain gate. The fountain gate. And when I think of this fountain gate, and it's found in John 4:14, makes me think of Jesus when He told the woman at the well, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now this is the point here. This is Jesus Christ, the relationship we have, the Holy Spirit inside of us, the fountain gate, the water gate. It's not the hotel. No, it's not. It's not President Nixon or anything like that. It's the Watergate. And verse 26, and I think this refers to the Bible, the Word of God, John 17:17, the truths of the Word of God, the canals at this Watergate, the canals of the water from the other areas would come flowing in to provide city at Jerusalem's water. The horse gate, found in verse 28. At this horse gate, this is where the armies would leave to go out. You imagine many times when the warriors would be leaving to go to a battle, how the people would crowd around and cheer for them. It's a time of nervousness, but also a time of excitement. We're going to go and defeat. We're going to win. We're going to head on in this battle. And I think this reminds us, the horse gate reminds us of the fact that our Christian life is a battle. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about this. Ephesians 6:11 specifically. And when we talk about the horse gate, it reminds us that, you know what, we're in a battle with Satan. Satan is trying to tempt us. Satan is trying to destroy us. Satan is trying to devour us. And the horse gate gives a representation of this battle. Would we rather be sitting at the fountain gate? Yes. It's beautiful there. But the horse gate is where we need reminded of the battle we're in. Next one, in verse number 29, you think about, is the east gate, this eastern gate. Now, this eastern gate, many people believe that this is where Jesus Christ will come back triumphantly. Even some of the other people who have conquered Jerusalem before, even modern day today, they have actually bricked up this gate because they've heard that the Messiah is coming through that. So they bricked the gate up, not like a brick gate is going to stop Jesus Christ anyway, but the brick gate's there, and it gives this idea that this is the first gate that was opened. It's a gate of anticipation. It's a gate of excitement. It's the first one open in the morning. And it's the one that's on the east side of the city. And you can see the sun out there. And it's supposedly supposed to be a beautiful spot. You know, it's us anticipating Jesus' return. As we heard from the songs today, you know, it's about him coming. Are we ready? And last but not least, you think this gate of Mipkada, however you pronounce it, in verse number 31. Now, this gate is a gate of registry or review. This is a gate when the warriors would return. They would come through this, and they would review how many people they lost in the battle. They would register the army's defeats and sometimes the spoils of it. If a person was a stranger, they would have to go through this gate to be reviewed for the purpose why they are coming into the city, and they would have to review and give a reason why they should be allowed into the city. Now, what does this give us remembrance of? It gives us a remembrance of the fact someday we'll stand before God. Someday our lives are going to be reviewed as Christians. The Bible says 2 Corinthians verses 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is the day we're preparing for. I know some of us are preparing for retirement. Some of us are preparing our children someday to get married or get out of the house. Some days we're preparing for something. But in all reality, what we should be looking for, that day I will be standing before Jesus Christ. And he will look at my motives. He'll look at my reasonings, the things I've done, as it says, in this body. And what I've done for him, what we've done, whether it be good or bad. I want to encourage you today. This gate reminds us that someday we'll stand before God. And when we're considering building together, you know, what are we going to learn from it? The types of people there are. It includes all of us. I mean, if we are born-again believers, it is a privilege to serve. God has given us a job. It doesn't matter if we're the spiritual leadership. It doesn't matter if we're professionals. It doesn't matter if we're just sinners saved by grace, which is all of us. Doesn't matter if we think we're too good. It's for all of us to get involved. But remember, there's different types of jobs. There's organization that needs to be involved if we're really, truly going to accomplish something. We need willing servants. We need people who are... And there's different types of jobs. There's different gates. And these 10 different things, hopefully as you go and you think about it and study it out a little bit more, will help you remember that our Christian lives begins and ends with Jesus Christ. It begins at that sheep gate, and someday it's going to end when we stand before him. Are you ready? Do you have your house ready for it? It's important to remember that. And these different gates give a representation of what we go through every day. And we need to repair them. There are some of these areas in our lives that we could work on. That fish gate, we probably need to go and do a little bit of building on that because we're not using that well. The old gate, some of us need to look at that. Some of us are going through the valley gate, the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate. All these things represent things that we could be repairing in our lives. So as we rise up and build, let's do it together as a church. Because as we grow as Christians, you know what? We're going to go closer as a church family. I told you before, you know, the idea of a husband and a wife, and if they're both growing closer to God, you know what they're doing? They're growing closer to one another. And as a church family, if we're growing closer to God, you know what we're going to be doing? Growing closer to one another too. Let's rise up and build. Give yourself this question. Am I truly serving the way that God saved me to serve? What he asked me to do? And don't make up the excuses like you see here in some of these areas. Don't sit there and say certain things. You know what? I am not too good. I am a servant of Jesus Christ, and I want to serve him. Once again, I know different areas, different ways, different gifts. The Bible talks about that. But am I serving to my potential for my Savior? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. I pray that God spoke to your heart as we look at this book of Nehemiah about the importance of building. It takes an effort to build together and work together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray in this simple message, Lord, to bring some understanding here about the different type of workers. Lord, help us all be ready to work. Secondly, Lord, I pray that you help us to see the organization that's involved. Lord, there's key points to being a team player and working together for your honor and for your glory. It's not about us. It's about getting something accomplished for you. And Lord, I pray we understand the different points of our Christian lives. There are going to be times when we go through valleys. There are going to be times when there's things we need to clean up. There's going to be times when we work together to accomplish something for you. Lord, help us to remember someday we will all give an account for what we've done in this world for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If God has spoken to your heart, the altar's open as Brother Jim sings.
Take up thy cross and follow me, I heard my master say. I gave my life to ransom thee, surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow.